Thank you, Dave, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Well, hey, we are kicking off a brand new sermon series today. In some ways, this new sermon series flows out of the sermon series that we just wrapped up. And so just to quickly recap, if you were not with us throughout the month of January, we spent 4 weeks in January doing a sermon series called Rooted. We thought it would be significant to begin the year by thinking together about some intentional practices that help root us more firmly in Christ. You may remember one of the things I said in that Rooted series is that our roots determine our fruits. That is, where we plant ourselves, the things we invest in, impact our experiences, our attitudes, and the kinds of things that grow in our lives. Our roots determine our fruits. And with that principle in mind, we are now going to kick off a new series called Becoming. In light of where we are rooted in the person and work of Christ, we want to ask the question, who is God calling us to become? And we think there is value in asking that question, not just as individuals, but as a faith community, collectively as a people. Who are we becoming? In other words, what kind of church is God calling us to be? And you can see on the screen there, and if your eyes aren't good enough to read the words on the print there, we have these half-sheet handouts in your mailboxes and at the Welcome Center. But these are some of the things that we're going to address in this series. A serving church, a source of light, a missional, generous, truthful church. These are some of the things that as pastors and leaders, we sense God calling us to become. And we kick it off this morning with the first one, a hospitable church in a divided world. We believe God is calling us to become a radically hospitable church in a deeply divided world. So that's our topic for today, hospitality. And of course, we're interested not just in hospitality in kind of a general, generic sense. We are interested specifically in biblical hospitality. What does Scripture teach us in this regard? So I wanted to begin by just defining our terms for us a little bit. The biblical word for hospitality in the New Testament is the Greek word philoxenia. Let me hear you say philoxenia. Very good. That is actually a compound word. It is a combination of two different Greek words. The first is phileo, which means love. It's one of the words for love. Specifically, it refers to a brotherly kind of love or affection. If that sounds or looks familiar, this is where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of... Brilliant. So that's the first word. Then the second word is the word xenos. Xenos literally translates stranger or immigrant. So if you know the word like xenophobia, fear of strangers or immigrants, that's where this comes from, this same word. So the biblical concept of hospitality is a combination of these two words. So notice just off the bat here, hospitality in a biblical sense does not just mean being generally friendly. Right? It doesn't mean, well, you'll have some people over your house a couple times a month. Now, the biblical word for hospitality literally translates to love strangers and immigrants like you would love your own brother. Philoxenia. Here's another definition for you. Similar concept, just using some different words. Simplest definition, extending grace, mercy, and welcome to others, particularly toward outsiders. So when we talk about hospitality here in this setting, that's sort of what we're reaching for. Extending grace, mercy, and welcome to others, particularly toward outsiders. So with those definitions in mind, I want to have us think about the passage that Dave read for us earlier. And thank you again, Dave, for reading. I know that was a longer passage than we typically would read. If you were paying attention, you may have noticed Dave actually read three different stories for us. There are three stories that each could be taken on their own, but I want us to consider them together as a cohesive whole. What do these three stories in the book of Acts teach us about becoming a hospitable church? That's our question. These three stories each involve Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were like missionaries. They traveled all over the ancient world, spreading the message of Jesus. And in this section of the story, they're in a city called Philippi, and they encounter three people. So I'm just going to briefly summarize the three people they met. First, they met Lydia. Lydia is a wealthy business owner. We'll talk more later about kind of the details of her business and her wealth, but you have a wealthy business owner. Paul and Silas share the gospel with her, and she responds. She becomes baptized as a follower of Jesus. So there's story number one, fairly straightforward. Story number two, a little bit more unusual. That one involves the slave girl. Now, we don't know the slave girl's name, but we do learn some details about her. We learn, first of all, that she is a slave. We learn that she is possessed by an evil spirit, and that spirit gives her the ability to predict the future. And we learn that her owners are exploiting her. They are using this ability to make money for themselves. As you heard, Paul heals her. He frees her of this spirit, which also eliminates her ability to predict the future. As you can imagine, the people who are exploiting her and making money off of her are not happy about this. So they take Paul and Silas to court, get them thrown in jail. But the slave girl gets healed. That's story number two. Story number three involves the jail guard. So Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. And as you heard, there's this whole thing with the earthquake. They have the opportunity to escape, but they choose not to. The jailer thinks that all of the prisoners have escaped, and so he is ready to kill himself. Paul calls out and says, "Don't kill yourself, we're still here." They have this conversation. The man asks, "What must I do to be saved?" They have a conversation. By the end of the night, the jailer and his entire family are baptized as believers. So those are our three stories. I'm painting in broad strokes, obviously, but that's what we see here. Lydia, the slave girl, and the jail guard. So the question for us is, what do those three stories, what does that cohesive story teach us at Franconia about being a radically hospitable church in a deeply divided world? I want to offer three observations for us. The first observation is that hospitality is an expected expression of faith. Right? Hospitality here is not an optional extra. This is not a nice add-on. This is not something that is for those who are friendly and enjoy having people over and hosting. No, hospitality here is seen as an expected expression of faith. Notice, for example, verse 15. You catch what Lydia said? She believes and is baptized, and then we read this. When she and the members of her house were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." If you consider me a believer, come stay at my house. It is a conditional statement, right? If I am a believer, then come stay. There's a direct relationship between her being a believer and them staying at her house. In some way, her faith and her offer of hospitality are intertwined. We see the same thing in the third story with the jail guard. He becomes a believer, and then what does he do? What is his first instinct after he commits his life to the Lord? Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Once again, belief in God leads immediately to hospitality. Why? Because hospitality is an expected expression of faith. Not only that, we also see in these stories that hospitality is offered despite differences. That's our second observation this morning. Hospitality is offered. Grace, mercy, welcome are extended across differences. You may have noticed that the three people in this story are about as different as three people could possibly be. And yet there is room in the hospitality of God for all of them. I think there is a lesson for us in that. So let's just tease this out a little bit. Let me highlight some of the differences we see between these characters. First of all, just really obviously, there are gender differences. Lydia and the slave girl are female, prison guard is male. Paul and Silas extend grace to all of them. Women evidently are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. They may have been at that time and in that culture, but they are not in God's eyes. Women are not lesser than or fundamentally inferior to men in the kingdom of God. Grace, mercy, welcome are offered to women and to men equally. In other words, hospitality doesn't discriminate on the basis of gender. How about this one? Finances. We see some vastly different socioeconomic statuses in these characters, right? So on one hand, one extreme, you have Lydia. Lydia is the wealthy businesswoman. Verse 14 tells us that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth in that time and in that culture was very, very expensive. You may know that purple is the color of royalty, yes? I see Marilyn Bender rocking some royal purple this morning. Beautiful. So purple is the color of royalty, partly because the dye needed to make purple was extremely rare and therefore exorbitantly expensive. So royalty wears purple because they're the only ones that can afford it. So the fact that Lydia is able to afford this dye, she's able to afford this cloth, the fact that she deals in this world indicates, quite frankly, that she is rich. Other end of the spectrum, you have the slave girl. Right? If Lydia represents extreme wealth, slave girl, extreme poverty. Right? I mean, this girl doesn't even own herself. She is a slave. She has nothing. And in the middle, you have the jail guard. Not extreme poverty, not extreme wealth. In today's vernacular, we might call him middle class. So three characters, rich, middle class, poor. Paul and Silas extend grace to all of them. Hospitality doesn't discriminate on the basis of economics. Or how about the next one? Let's think about age. We won't spend a long time here, but we see different ages here. Jail guard, Lydia as adults, slave girl as a younger child. And yet Paul and Silas extend grace to all of them. Evidently, it is important in the kingdom of God for people across the aging spectrum to feel welcomed. Why? Because hospitality doesn't discriminate on the basis of age. You can see from my dots, I've got two more of these. I actually have like six or seven other differences, but I'll just give you two more. This next one is fairly important. How about nationality? Ethnicity, country of origin. As I mentioned already, this scene takes place in the city of Philippi. Philippi was part of Macedonia. Verse 14, however, tells us that Lydia is from Thyatira. Well, Thyatira is not part of Macedonia. Thyatira is part of Asia Minor. In other words, Lydia is a foreigner. Lydia is from a different country and almost certainly a different ethnicity than the slave girl and the jail guard. And yet Paul and Silas, I hope this is becoming a familiar refrain, Paul and Silas extend grace to all of them. Hospitality doesn't discriminate on the basis of ethnicity. Give you one more. This one feels particularly timely. Politics. Who do we see in this story? We see a jail guard who works for Rome. Okay? He essentially works for the Roman Empire, this global military superpower with a very particular colonizing political philosophy. You have Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman, and you have the slave girl who is from an oppressed class of people. Well, at that time and in that culture, those would have represented three very distinct political groups. political groups that were often at odds with each other. And actually, more than at odds, these were political groups that hated each other. So we think it's rough now. Forget about an impeachment battle. These were groups that literally went to battle. There were actual violent conflicts between the three political groups that these characters represented, and yet Paul and Silas extend grace, mercy, and welcome to all of them. Hospitality doesn't discriminate on the basis of political affiliation. We could keep going, but I think I've beaten this horse enough. You get the picture. Hospitality is offered despite differences. Now, here's what I love about this story. I love the very last verse in this section, verse 40. It says, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. That phrase, the brothers, there refers to the believers or to the church. So the entire church in this city gathers at Lydia's house. And remember, she's loaded. Her house can probably fit everybody. So they all gather at Lydia's house. And then it says, Paul and Silas, fresh out of prison, come to join them. Now consider everything that Paul and Silas have just encountered these past few days. Right? Conversions, exorcisms, standing up for the oppressed by combating injustice, jail, earthquake, seeing person after person commit themselves to the way of Jesus. Think about everything they had just experienced. And then imagine what that gathering at Lydia's house would have been like. I mean, just picture that for a moment. What do you think they talked about? What do you think they did? We're not given a lot of specific details, but here's my guess. My guess is those three stories that we just looked at, Lydia, slave girl, the jail guard, I'm guessing they told those stories. I'm guessing they encouraged the church by sharing about God's radical hospitality for all people. And maybe as important for us today, you know what they probably didn't talk about? You know what they probably weren't all that concerned with when they met at Lydia's house that day? Their differences. And it's not because they didn't have differences. As we've already seen, this movement of God includes people who are as different as people can possibly be. And yet something tells me that on that day, they were not concerned with their differences in age or economics or gender. Something tells me on that day, they didn't spend a lot of time and energy arguing about their country of origin or their ethnicity or their political leanings. Something tells me that when the church in Philippi gathered on that day, they were primarily concerned with what they had in common, the person and work of Jesus Christ, more so than these things which so often divide us as people. Because church, the reality is when you have encountered the risen Christ, when you are in tune with the Creator of all things, when the Spirit of God is at work in your midst, these differentiations become secondary, and we are able to offer grace and hospitality to everyone, regardless of the differences we have. Quite simply, hospitality doesn't discriminate because Jesus doesn't discriminate. Does that make sense? So let me share this by way of illustration. A couple years ago, I read about a church, and they were committed to this whole idea of welcoming everyone. They had this sense, like, no matter what your background, no matter what your sins or struggles, no matter what other differences may exist, they felt like everyone needed to come meet Jesus, and they felt like church should be a place where people should feel welcomed. And so what they did is they put a welcome message in their bulletin every Sunday. I'll just read this to you. It's a little long, but that's kind of the point. Here's what it says. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, filthy rich, dirt poor, yo no hablo inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing like an opera star or like our pastor who can't carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We don't care if you're more religious than the disciples or if you haven't been to church since little Joey's baptism. You're welcome here. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up way too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, and junk food eaters. If you don't agree with our theology, or if you can't even spell the word theology but still need someone to love you, you're welcome here. We welcome those who are in recovery and still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or if you're down in the dumps or if you don't like organized religion. We have been there too. If you blew all your money gambling, you're welcome here. We offer a special welcome to those who think the earth is flat, who work too hard, don't work, can't spell, or because grandma's in town and she wanted to go to church. We welcome those who have tattoos, piercings, or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use prayer right now, those who had religion shoved down their throat as a kid, and those who got lost in traffic and ended up here by mistake. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. That's a welcome message, huh? I'll be honest, my first thought when I read that is they must have a really big bulletin to fit that in every Sunday. My second thought was this. I love this picture. I love the idea of a group of people sitting together in a room and saying, let's invite people to come meet Jesus. And they started making a list. And the list got long because everyone needs Jesus. And they wanted everyone to know that they were welcomed, that their differences would not be barriers that prevented them from encountering this Christ who changes everything. And so hospitality is offered. Grace is extended to everyone despite differences. That's our second observation this morning. And I know I'm going a little bit long today, but that's all right. The young adult ham dinner doesn't start till noon, so you're not going anywhere. We might as well just preach a little bit more. Here's the third observation I want to make today. And this third observation, the final observation, actually does not come specifically from the text in Acts, but it is the theological truth that undergirds what we have been saying so far. And that is simply that hospitality is a response that reflects the heart of God. Hospitality is a response that reflects the heart of God. See, this invitation for us to become a more hospitable church, this is not primarily about us. This is not about us wanting to be known as friendly people. This is not about us wanting to have a bigger church. It is a response and a reflection. It's a response to the welcome that we ourselves have received from God. And it is a reflection of who God is, an inherently welcoming God. In the book of Romans, Paul, the same Paul from our story in Acts, Paul writes this, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were outsiders, while we were strangers, while we were foreigners to the kingdom of God, Jesus acted on our behalf so that we could be welcomed in to right relationship with God. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is fundamentally a story of divine hospitality. I recently heard a pastor that I deeply respect, put it this way. He said, the welcome of God never retracts. It never remains static. It only grows deeper and wider. We welcome and accept others because Christ first welcomed and accepted us. And whenever you welcome and accept others, you bring glory to God. Another prominent theologian was asked to define grace. Right, grace, this huge concept in our faith. He was asked to define grace, and this is what he said. He said, grace is the hospitality of God to welcome sinners, not because of their goodness, but because of God's glory. Friends, that's why this matters for us as a faith community. We are called to be a radically hospitable church in a deeply divided world, as a response to what we ourselves have freely received and as a reflection of who God is. So let me close with this. I want to close with a story that I think illustrates what we have been talking about this morning. It's a story of a woman who felt God prompting her to extend hospitality. Hospitality as an expression of her faith. Hospitality across difference, hospitality that reflects God's heart. This story comes from Michelle Hershberger. If you're not familiar with Michelle Hershberger, she is a Bible professor at Heston College. She's been a pastor in the Mennonite Church, although at this point in her journey, this is earlier in her life, she is trying to get a daycare business off the ground. So that's what you will hear about. Typically, I would just sort of paraphrase this story and tell it to you myself, but I think there's something powerful about hearing her words and her voice. So here's what she writes. She says, Vonda was a strange person. She brought her kids to the daycare I owned. She was different. Her face was always pocked and marked, kind of funny, like she had really scratched herself. She smoked one cigarette after another. Her kids were a pain, and worse, she was really slow in paying the bills. I didn't want my kids playing with hers because they were so crude. She always seemed to have a chip on her shoulder. But that was only the beginning. She ended up leaving the daycare, sticking me with an unpaid bill of $500. For a struggling new daycare owner, this hurt badly. I had a very small profit margin, and I needed every cent just to make payroll. I shook my head. I should have known. People like that. About 6 weeks later, one day in prayer, God said to me, go buy Vonda some groceries. What? I said. Now, I didn't audibly hear the voice of God saying this, but I heard it in the deepest part of my being, and just as deeply, I resisted. She owed me money, after all. And what about her dignity if she found out? I knew she was struggling, but that was her business. For 2 weeks, God said, just two bags of groceries, Michelle. Just two bags of groceries. For 2 weeks, I resisted. Finally, I caved. I sent my husband to buy about $50 worth of groceries on a Thursday night. The next morning, we waited until we were sure she had gone to work, and then he delivered them. And that was it. No fanfare, no angel coming down to say, oh, what a noble person you are. The act was so uneventful that my husband barely remembers doing it. Honestly, we did it just to get it done. And then I forgot about Vonda, except to occasionally bemoan the lost money. But then 6 months later, God spoke to me again. This time, too, the message was clear. Go visit Vonda. Once again, there were 1,000 reasons not to go, chief of which was that she had moved to another town 20 miles away, and I didn't know her address. Plus, there's no way I was going to leave my husband and kids on a beautiful Sunday afternoon just because of some feeling that I had. And yet, 2 hours later, I was in my car. This is so stupid, I said as I drove down the road. When I got to her town, I stopped at a phone booth. She's kind of dating herself with that reference, but surely her address or at least phone number would be there. It wasn't. Now I felt really stupid. A voice inside me said, "Drive down the streets." Well, I'd come this far, so I drove on. But with every turn of the steering wheel, I kept saying to myself, "This is so stupid." Truth is, I was afraid. I wasn't afraid of Vonda or of any other stranger I would encounter on those streets. I wasn't afraid of being in that car alone. I was afraid of failure. I was afraid that even though I thought I had heard the voice of God, that maybe really I hadn't. I was afraid that I would drive down those streets and nothing would happen, that no one would be there. I was afraid of looking stupid, that the hospitality I wanted to offer would be rejected or would be counterproductive. So I drove down those streets, feeling stupid, fearing failure, looking for Vonda. Suddenly, on the third street I took, I saw her children. I was excited to see them, and they seemed overjoyed. They led me to their home and ran up to the steps to get their mom. There, for the first time, Vonda and I gave each other a hug. Something happened in that moment. We became friends, not as daycare director and client, not as superior and inferior. We were equals. We sat down, and for the first time, she began to tell me her story. For the first time, I was able to listen. She told me about times of incredible abuse and hardship that I could hardly believe. The scratches on her face came from times when her husband scraped her face against the concrete walls of the garage when he was angry with her. When she told me her story, I cried and cried. But Vonda didn't cry until she began to tell me about the time she was going to commit suicide. Her face softened in remembrance, and through her tears, she told me a story that would change my life forever. It was a Friday, and she was facing another weekend without food. She had spent so many weekends like that, too many weekends with a house full of hungry children, and she knew that she couldn't do it again. She just couldn't. So she borrowed a gun from a friend. Her plan was to shoot her family and then kill herself. On the way home, she prayed to God for the first time in her life. She said, "God, if you're up there, I need to know really soon, because you know my plan. If ever I need a miracle, it's now." And when she drove into her driveway, she saw two bags of groceries. She put the food in the house and drove to the nearest church she could find. Vonda talked to a pastor and began a relationship with God that day. Two bags of groceries. "An angel brought them," Vonda said to me. I never told her otherwise. Vonda gave me a gift that day. Oh, her life and the lives of her children were spared, but so was mine. I saw God that day. And if I never, ever receive another gift like that again, it will be enough. It will be enough. Friends, we don't show hospitality because we want to be known as nice people. We show hospitality because it reflects the heart of God, because we ourselves have received grace and mercy and welcome, and because it is one of the most tangible ways we can express our faith in Christ. So what kind of church is God calling us to become? A radically hospitable church in a deeply divided world. Let's pursue that together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful for the example of Jesus, and we are grateful for your Spirit who enables us and empowers us to live the way you've called us to live. God, we don't want hospitality to be just a buzzword, just a topic in a sermon series. But God, we pray that this would deeply mark who we are as individuals and who we are as a church. Lord, please continue to show us ways that we can step more fully into hospitality as we seek to walk faithfully with you. We love you, God, and we are grateful that you accompany us on this journey. We pray these things in the strong, healing, welcoming name of Jesus. And together, everybody said, amen.